The Mishnayos have gone slightly sidetracked to parallel two different ideas, two different items, and there's really nothing in common between each part of the Mishnah except for the style in which the list is made, paralleling and contrasting one thing with another. Maaser Sheni is an obligation for a farmer to separate a tenth of his produce and bring it up to Yerushalayim to eat it over there. It's a unique tithe which is not given as a gift to somebody else like a Kohen or a Levi. Rather, the owner himself eats it, but he must eat it in Yerushalayim. Now, it was often very difficult to transport 10% of all of his produce up to Yerushalayim. And therefore, instead, they were able to redeem a tenth of their produce onto money, and that money would gain the status of Maaser Sheni. They could bring the money up to Yerushalayim, and then they would need to spend that money on food items or drinks in Yerushalayim. That excludes water. One is not able to buy water with Maaser Sheni money. The beginning of the Mishnah discusses a liquid called temed. Temed is what they would make out of the leftover parts of the grapes, like the skins and the various parts that are left over after squeezing the grapes. They would add water to that and leave it for a while until that substance itself would turn into a wine-like substance. But it would take time, and until then it was essentially water mixed with pieces of grape. And the Mishnah says, had temed, this substance, this liquid, actually hechmetz, before it has fermented and been left for long enough for it to turn into something which we can consider wine, Einu Nikov Chesed Maaser, it cannot be bought with Maaser Sheni money because it has the status of water. An additional ramification of the fact that it is considered water is regarding the laws of a mikveh. Mikveh is a body of water which at least the first 40 sa'ar, the volume of 40 sa'ar, must be natural rainwater. After that, once 40 sa'ar have been added in, then even other water can be added. But the initial 40 sa'ar volume of water must be natural, and if even a small amount of 3 loig of non-natural water, water which is drawn by a person and poured in, if within the first 40 sa'ar which are added, there are at least 3 loig of non-natural water which didn't just flow or fall into the body of water, then the mikveh would be invalid. On the other hand, if a different liquid other than water falls in, it would not invalidate the mikveh unless it changes its color. So the Mishnah says, since this liquid has the status of water, uposelas hamikveh, it would invalidate the mikveh if at least 3 loig of it was put into the mikveh before it had been filled up with at least 40 sa'ar of natural water. Mishnah hechmetz, but once the substance has fermented and turned into wine, nikov v'chaser maaser, it can be bought with Maaser Sheni money, v'ein posolas hamikveh, and it would not invalidate the mikveh unless it changed its color significantly. Once a year, there is an obligation for every Jewish adult male to donate a half shekel coin towards the Beis HaMikdash. And it was instituted that when they would donate this half shekel, they had to add on an additional small amount of money, and that was called a kolbein. And at least according to many opinions, the purpose of this kolbein was because a half shekel coin was often not the most useful type of coin, and people would usually prefer, and it was easier to work with coins which are worth more. So if somebody got a half shekel coin, they would usually transfer and exchange that for other types of money. Now when you exchange money, you go to the money changer, and the money changer will charge a certain amount for this service of exchanging money. So if you give if everyone gives half shekel coins towards the Beis HaMikdash, later on the treasurer of the Beis HaMikdash will need to change the money, and he will need to pay a certain charge to the money changer. Which means that ultimately, it comes out that you didn't really give half a shekel. Because that half a shekel had to be transferred and exchanged for other money, and the Beis HaMikdash had to spend money on that. And therefore, there was an obligation to add on a kolbein, which was a small amount, when one donated his half shekel coin. Now, it is taught in the Mishnah in Shkolim that this only applies if somebody is giving a shekel for himself. But if he is donating the shekel also on behalf of somebody else, then he would not necessarily be obligated in the kolbein. Now, the area of law which the Mishnah is going to compare this obligation of kolbein to is the obligation of Maaser Behema. One of the other tithes which exist is on one's animals which are born each year. He needs to separate a tenth of the animals which were born that year and bring them as a korban. This is known as Maaser Behema. and is learned from Psukim that partners, if people jointly own animals, then they are exempt from the obligation of Maisa Behema. And the Mishnah is discussing a scenario of inheritance. When somebody dies, until his sons split the inheritance between them, we view it as if the monetary domain of the father is still exists somewhat. Even though the father himself is dead, his monetary domain, that which is considered, halakhically speaking, to belong to him, we view it as if it still belongs to the father, and all of the inheritors have a share in that monetary domain of the father. We don't view them as being regular partners who each have ownership themselves of part of the inheritance, but rather we look at all of them having a share in the father's ownership. And that being the case, they are not considered to be like regular partners. That having been said, once they do split the inheritance, then we view them as having taken those possessions into their own ownership. And from that point onwards, even if they decide to join up again and be partners and own things in a partnership, we would look at that as regular partners, each partner owning a part of the partnership, but it's individual ownerships which join together. So the Mishnah says, Achna Shutfin, brothers who are partners, and we're talking about where they split the inheritance, and then they join together. K'shechayovim ba'kolbein, in such a case, this is a case where they would be obligated in the kolbein. When each partner comes to donate a half shekel, even if they're donating it from the proceeds, that which they get from the partnership, nevertheless, they are considered to be two totally different ownerships, and therefore, it's not viewed as if the father is donating a shekel or a half shekel is being donated from the father's ownership on behalf of his sons. Once they've split the inheritance, the father's ownership no longer exists. Now, in such a case, patrum maisa behema, the animals which are born within this partnership would be exempt from maisa behema, just like a regular partnership. On the other hand, shekeshechayavim maisa behema, when the sons would be obligated in Maisa Behema, and that refers to the time before they split the inheritance, when we don't view them as a partnership of multiple ownerships, multiple different owners, but rather we view them all as having a share in the father's ownership. In such a case, Paturim in a Kolbein, they would be exempt from adding an addition of a Kolbein, since it is taught in the Mishnah in Maseches Shkalim that if somebody donates the half shekel on behalf of somebody else, then they are exempt from adding on a kolbein. Over here, it is viewed as if the father, the half shekel piece, is coming from the ownership of the father on behalf of the individual sons, and therefore they would be exempt from adding a kolbein. Right, next on the list, the Torah gives the right to a father to sell his daughter as long as she is still immature and under the age of bas mitzvah. He's able to sell her as a slave. The Mishnah is going to parallel this law with a different law that says that if somebody forces a woman to have relations with him, if she is a nara refers to a girl between the ages of 12 and 12 and a half years old, during a period in which she is maturing, she's not yet fully matured, and therefore she's considered to be under the domain and authority of her father, although she is considered to be already an adult. And if a person forces a Nara specifically to have relations with him, the Torah fines him to pay 50 silver coins to the Nara's father. And the Torah says this law specifically regarding a Nara, so the Mishnah says, Kol makom sheyesh mecher, any case where a father is able to sell his daughter, which is specifically when she is under the age of 12 years old, in Kanas, there will not be the law of fining the person to pay her father, because that only applies when she is between the age of 12 and 12 and a half years old. V'chol mokom sheyesh knas. And any case where the knas, the fine, would apply, which is when she is a nara between the age of 12 and 12 and a half years old, in mecher, the father is not able to sell her, because since she is already considered an adult, it is learnt from psukim that she cannot be sold by her father. The next laws which the Mishnah is going to discuss are chalitza and miun. What exactly are these terms? So when a person gets married, and he then dies without any children, there's a mitzvah on that person, the man's brother, the dead man's brother, to marry the dead man's wife, the widow. And that is a mitzvah of yibum. The idea is to continue the dead brother's legacy. That having been said, there is an option if he doesn't want to perform yibum, or for a variety of different reasons why yibum is not possible, the woman is forbidden to marry anybody else until she goes through a procedure in Beis Din called Chalitza, where she goes to the Beis Din with the dead man's brother. They go through a procedure, which is discussed in Maseches Yevamos, and that allows her to remarry a different person. That's the definition of Chalitza. Now, what exactly is Mion? There are many different terms being mentioned in this Mishnah, from all different areas. What is Mion? So, Midoraisa, a girl who is under the age of Bas Mitzvah, cannot be considered married on a Torah level, unless her father marries her off. If her father gives her in marriage, then even the Torah recognizes that marriage as being fully valid. However, once her father dies, for example, then she would not be able to get married unless on a Midrabbanon level. Midrabbanon, so that she would be able to get married, they instituted a marriage which is only considered valid Midrabbanon. And not only this, at any point until she becomes Bas Mitzvah, she's able to totally dissolve that marriage via a procedure called Mion. Mion is essentially when she refuses, that's what the word Mion means, she refuses to continue the marriage. And in such a case, she is able to dissolve the marriage just like that. She wouldn't even have the status of a divorcee. And halachically speaking, we view it as if that marriage never took place. Says the Mishnah, Kol Mokoim Shiyesh Mion, any case where Mion is possible, and that is only until she reaches the age of Bas Mitzvah, because once she reaches the age of Bas Mitzvah, if she is still married to him, then that marriage would become valid even on a Midoraisa level. The Torah would now recognize that marriage as valid, in which case Mion would no longer be possible. So as long as she is under the age of Bas Mitzvah, in Chalitza, she is not able to perform Chalitza. In a parallel case where she had been married off by her father, so she was married on a Midoraisa level, and then her husband died before she had any children, there is a mitzvah of Yibim or Chalitza. However, a woman is not able to perform Chalitza until she is an adult. V'chomokim she has Chalitza, in any case where a woman is able to perform Chalitza, and that is specifically once she is over the age of Bas Mitzvah, over the age of 12 years old, a Mion, she is not able to perform Mion in a parallel case where she had been married on a Midrabbanon level. Now, there was an old custom to blow the shofar at the beginning and the onset of Shabbos or Yom Tov in order to signal to people that Shabbos was beginning and they had to stop performing any types of work which are forbidden on Shabbos or Yom Tov. And there are different stages. They would blow the shofar to signal for people to leave work and then to take the food out of the oven, etc., until the final blast of the horns, which signified the beginning of Shabbos or Yom Tov. Now, although it is forbidden to perform any work on Shabbos and Yom Tov, any of the forms of work which are learnt out of the Torah, there is nevertheless a difference between Yom Tov and Shabbos, and that is, like the Torah explicitly states, any form of work which is for the sake of food preparation is permitted on Yom Tov. Says the Mishnah, Kol Mokim Sheyesh Tekiah, any place, in any case where there is going to be this custom of blasting the horns, Ein Havdalah, they would not make Havdalah, which is what we say at the end of Shabbos, for Kol Mokim Sheyesh Havdalah, but any case where they would say Havdalah, Ein Tekiah, they would not make these blasts. What exactly are we talking about? So the Mishnah explains, Yom Tov Shechal Yisrael Shabbos. If Yom Tov falls on a Friday, then on Friday afternoon, Toikin, they would make these blasts in order to signify that people could no longer perform forms of work which were for the sake of food preparation, because now Shabbos is beginning. V'loim Avdilin, they would not make Havdalah, because since the sanctity and holiness of Shabbos is considered to be on a higher level than Yom Tov, there's no reason to say Havdalah. Havdalah is when you go from a day which has a greater level of holiness to a day which has a lesser degree of holiness. On the other hand, Motzei Shabbos, if Yom Tov falls on Motzei Shabbos and Sunday, then Mavdilin, they would make Havdalah, because you're going from a day which has a high level of holiness to a day which has a lower level of holiness, V'leitoken, and they would not blast these sounds with the horns, because there's no need to announce to people to stop performing forms of work which are forbidden for the sake of food preparation, because they were already not doing that. Because the first day was Shabbos, when it was forbidden to perform any type of work. Now, in such a case where Yom Tov falls on Motzei Shabbos, Ketzem Avdilin, what language would they use in Havdalah? In general, in Havdalah, we say, we praise Hashem for separating between that which is holy and that which is not holy. So that's all very nice when you're talking about a regular Motzei Shabbos, where you're going into the rest of the week. But right now it's Yom Tov. Yom Tov is also considered an extra holy day. So the Mishnah says, you should say, Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'Kodesh. You praise Hashem for being the one who separates between something which is holy and another holy thing. differentiates between different levels of holiness. Rabbi Dosa says, "Ben kodesh chomer le kodesh kal." One should explain it more, and he should say that Hashem separates between a more stringent and high level of holiness to a more lenient level of holiness. The reason why the Tanakama argues on Rabbi Dosa is because this is a bit disparaging towards Yom Tov, and therefore it's better just to praise Hashem for separating between different levels of holiness. Parabes Mishnah Aleph, now the Mishnah is returned to the focus of the Masechta, the focus of the first two Parakim, which is slaughtering. The process called Shechita, Hashechit Echad Bo'oif, one who slaughters one of the pipes, either the Kone, the windpipe, or the Veshet, the food pipe. When it comes to a bird, one is enough. You don't need to cut through both of the pipes. Or Shnayim Abehema, or if you cut through both of the pipes for a regular animal, only then Shechitos Kashera would his slaughtering be valid. And the Mishnah adds, Rubo Yishal Echad Kamoihu, and the majority of each pipe is considered to be like the whole pipe. So essentially, you only need to cut through the majority of either one pipe or both pipes in order for the slaughtering to be valid. The reason why the Mishnah doesn't present this as an ideal thing to do, it just says that if you do it, it's valid, is because of this case where you only cut through the majority. Ideally, one should try and cut through the entire pipe so that there's no danger of it being invalidated, because if you intend to cut through only the majority, it's much easier to invalidate the slaughtering. That having been said, the Mishnah says either way the slaughtering would be valid. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Achi yishchit safridin," which simply translated means that it's only valid if he slaughters the veridin, which refers to the large blood vessels around the neck area. And the Gemara explains that Rabbi Yehuda's requirement over here is not related to the validity of the slaughtering itself. Rather, it's for a separate requirement, and that is, it is forbidden to eat the blood of an animal. And so all of the blood needs to be removed before cooking the meat and eating it. Now, since it's much more difficult to get rid of all of the blood in this area around the neck at a later stage, Rabbi Yehuda therefore requires that one does it right after the slaughtering, or together with the slaughtering, he cuts through these blood vessels in order that the blood at this stage, whilst it is still very liquidy, will flow outwards and it will be easier to get rid of that blood. Now, if somebody cuts through only chatzi echad ba'oif, half of one of the pipes for a bird, ve'echad v'chatzi ba'behema, or he cuts through a whole pipe plus half a pipe for a regular animal, since he didn't cut through the majority of the second pipe, even though overall out of the two pipes he did cut through the majority, shechitas v'pasula, his slaughtering would be invalid unless he cuts through the majority of each individual pipe. Like the Mishnah says, Rav Echad Bo'ef, V'Rav Shlaim Ba'Behema, if he cuts through the majority of one of the pipes for a bird and the majority of both of the pipes for a regular animal, Shechitos Ekshera, only then would his slaughtering be valid. Mishnah Beis, Hashechit Shneyoshim Ke'Echad, one who slaughters two heads at the same time, he puts two animals next to each other, and with one motion, he cuts through both of the heads, Shechitos Ekshera, his slaughtering would be valid, as long as he manages to cut through the pipes in the right locations, as needs to be done. The point of the Mishnah is that even though it is learned from Pesukim that this is not a valid way of slaughtering for a korban, since over here we're discussing chulin, non-holy meat, non-holy animals, there is no such pasuk which says that it cannot be done, and therefore it would be valid. The truth is, even regarding korbanos, if one did go ahead and do it like this, it would still be a valid slaughtering, just that ideally it should not be done, whereas for a regular animal, even ideally this is a permitted way of slaughtering. Now, the next part of the Mishnah, as well as the next Mishnah, talk about an invalidation of slaughtering. There are five main invalidations which can occur during the slaughtering, and we've so far seen two of them. One is called ikur, where you use a wrong sort of knife with jagged edges, and the second one we saw is called hagromo, where at least part of the slaughtering is performed in the wrong location, not within the area of the food pipe and windpipe where it needs to be done. The next invalidation which is going to be discussed is called dorsa. And dorsa is when you cut through the pipes instead of cutting through it with a motion of cutting either towards you or away from you, dorsa is when you cut it downwards, like when you chop something. If you slice or chop the windpipe or food pipe, then it would be invalid. One needs to use a motion of cutting where he directs the knife in a direction away from him or towards him, only then would it be valid. So the Mishnah says, Shnayim Ochzim Basakim Shoychatin, if there are two people holding onto a knife and slaughtering, we're going to understand that we're talking about a case where they're holding onto two opposite sides of the knife. Afilu ze echad amal v'echad mata, even if one of them is standing at a point which is higher up on the animal, and the other person is standing at a place which is opposite a lower part of the animal's body, shechitos and gesheira, their slaughtering would be valid. The point of the Mishnah is that we are not concerned that they ended up invalidating the slaughtering via dorsa. Perhaps if there are two people doing it, so it's harder to do a proper cutting with a motion of the knife. But the Mishnah says, no, as long as we see that they did perform it correctly, it would be valid. Mishnah Gimel, hitis is horesh v'asachas, if somebody chopped, he cut off the head of the animal in one go, pasula, it will be an invalid slaughtering, because this is a classic case of dorsa, which is an invalidation of the slaughtering as a result of not cutting it properly with a motion of the knife in a particular direction. If he was slaughtering it correctly, which means that he was moving the knife in a partly horizontal direction, but he did it in one go. With one cut of the knife, he moved it in the particular direction, like he needs to, and he just did it once, and he cut through the two pipes. In order for this slaughtering to be valid, it would need to be quite a long knife, such that there's no need to cut it and to move it in to, away from him and towards him. When you cut something, so you move the knife away from you, and as you're cutting, you continue moving it in a horizontal direction. If he managed to cut off the head in just one motion of the knife, this can only really be done if the knife is long. Otherwise, we have a certain concern that he just chopped it. For chopping, you need a smaller knife, because then you're not moving the knife in a horizontal direction. So the Mishnah says, "Yesh basakim lo tzavor," if in the knife, the rest of the knife, which is other than the part of the knife which went through the neck of the animal, in addition to that, the knife has an additional length, the length of a neck of an animal. In that case, we consider the knife to be long enough that we don't need to be concerned that there was dorsa over here. And ha-shoychet v'hidus shnei yoshim v'asachas, if he was slaughtering and he cut two heads of animals at the same time, and again he used just one motion of the knife. Once again, there is only not a concern of dorsa, yesh basakim v'litzavar echad, if there is an additional length on the knife, other than the part of the knife which goes through the necks themselves, if there's an additional length of the knife which is the length of a neck, kashera, only then would the slaughtering be valid. When are all these words said? If he moved the knife in just one direction, either away from him or towards him, but if he moved the knife away from him and towards him again, which is the normal way of cutting, then regardless of how small the length of the knife is, afilu beizmel, even if he uses a very miniature, small, needle-like knife, kashera, it would be valid. Continues the Mishnah, noflos sakim v'shochato, if a knife fell from the slaughterer's hands and it slaughtered in a valid way, it cut through the windpipe and the food pipe without any invalidations, afal pishe shochato gadarko, even though it performed the slaughtering according to the way it needs to be done, pasula, it will be invalid, shenema, as the pasuk says, v'zavachta, and the pasuk goes on to say, v'ochalta. You shall slaughter, and then you will eat. The pasuk is comparing the slaughtering with the eating, masha ato zeveach ato oichel, only that which you yourself slaughter, v'zavachta, that you will slaughter, only that are you able to eat. The fourth invalidation, which has not yet been discussed, is called shehia. Shehia is when there is a break, a pause in the middle of the slaughtering. If in the middle of the slaughtering the knife fell down, and so the shoychet, the one who is slaughtering, picked it up and then completed the rest of the slaughtering. Noflu kelov, or if his clothes fell down in the middle, and therefore he lifted them up. Hishchez as hasakin, if before slaughtering he sharpened the knife, which can be quite a tiring process, and because of that, once he started to slaughter the off, he suddenly got exhausted, and he felt that he didn't have the energy to complete the slaughtering. So his friend, somebody else, came and finished off the slaughtering for him. If in any of these cases he waited for at least the amount of time that it takes to slaughter an animal, pasula, then the entire slaughtering would be invalid. Rabbi Shimon says, if he waits the amount of time that it takes to examine his knife, that is the amount which they fixed to be considered a shehiyah, which would invalidate the slaughtering.